in a message series called The Church, and in it we're seeking to answer this question, where are we going? The short answer is we desire to be a church who treasures God and loves people. But we need to talk about what that means, and that's what we're going to do today. There's a popular belief out in our world that you need to follow your heart. You need to follow your heart. That you, maybe you've heard somebody say that before. Maybe you've even thought that before. It's based upon this idea that your heart is the compass inside you which will lead you to the true north. It's from this motto that people develop a worldview that what's true for one person may not actually be true for another person. Ultimately, this view becomes a way of justifying one person's own feelings, thoughts, addictions, actions, no matter how crazy they may be. But God's word actually gives us a different perspective. I want to show you that this morning out of Jeremiah 17:9. It says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" And then even Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 15, verse 19, he says, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are the things that come out of our hearts." And the truth is, no one lies to us more than our own hearts. Our hearts, they don't tell us the truth. They tell us what we want to hear. They keep ringing what we want to hear in our minds. And so you need to know that your heart, it won't save you from your problems or lead you to your true north. It's not going to do that. Actually, you need to be saved from your heart. You need to be saved from your heart because there's something in your life that's captured your heart. It's holding your heart hostage, and you may not even know it. See, we weren't designed to follow our own hearts. We were designed to follow God. And we do this when God is the treasure of our lives, when he's our greatest delight and joy, when he's the focal piece. And so we must allow God to capture our hearts, so that we treasure him. Now we see this illustrated in Matthew 13:44. Maybe you remember this verse, this parable. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, when a man found it and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys this field. So this man, he finds this field with treasure in it. He sells everything that he has so he can have this treasure. He gives up everything else. He surrenders himself, his stuff. The treasure swelled in his heart, led him to take action. It controlled him. And so here's the truth that I think we need to know this morning, is that whatever your heart treasures, that's what controls your life. Whatever your heart treasures controls your life. And so what is it? What's the treasure of your heart? Whatever it is, it controls your life. Let's look at our Bible text this morning. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 22. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and open up there. Matthew's the first gospel account in the New Testament. The context here is that Jesus, he wrapped up this conversation with some religious leaders called the Pharisees, or the Sadducees, actually. The Sadducees, they were this religious group that believed that there would be no physical resurrection, but Jesus comes and he tells them they're wrong. And so the Pharisees, this other religious group, they hear about this, and this is where we pick up the story today. In Matthew chapter 22, we're going to start in verse 34, and here's what it says. "But when the Pharisees heard that he, Jesus, had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked Jesus a question to test him. 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?' And he said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. And so what do we see here? One of these Pharisees, a lawyer, he asked Jesus this question. At verse 36, it says, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Well, because he's a well-educated religious guy, he knows that there's 613 commandments that God has given his people to follow. And so he's asking Jesus, "So which one?" Right? Which of the 613 commandments is the greatest? Come on, Jesus, tell me. He's trying to trap Jesus in his words. But without hesitation, Jesus responds in verse 37, and he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." And so of the 613 commandments, why did Jesus respond this way? You see, Jesus, he's quoting a text from Deuteronomy chapter 6, which says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5. And so I think Jesus, he quotes this scripture as the greatest commandment for a couple of reasons. First of all, the religious leaders and this lawyer, they knew this command well. These verses are known as the Shema, which every pious Jew would recite aloud and worship a couple times each day. Like, this was part of their routine. And so Jesus, he also wanted to teach this lawyer and the other religious leaders about what was truly their treasure in their hearts, as well as what they should be treasuring. And so Jesus, he's instructing them to treasure God. To treasure God fully, completely. And then did you notice when I read the two different texts, the Deuteronomy text and the Matthew text, that the third emphasis as to how we should love God in Deuteronomy is with all your might. But then In the text that Jesus speaks, his response to this cunning lawyer is to say, "Love the Lord your God with all your mind." You see, it wasn't enough for the religious leaders just to try really hard with all their might, to obey all the rules. And doing so, they're following their own hearts by legalism. That's what they're doing. I don't know if that's exactly why Jesus switched out the word there, but maybe. I think Jesus wants them to think. I think he wants them to put on the mind of Christ, that he wants them to be transformed with the renewing of their minds. Jesus wants them to learn that loving and treasuring God is more about the heart than any kind of outward appearance or any kind of action they can take. Do you know that? Do you know that being religious isn't enough? Just going through the motions, just trying harder? I know a woman who's attended a Bible study all her life. She's an older woman, she's attended Bible study all her life, but she's told me that she doesn't have a feeling or sense that she's actually grown up in Christ. Because just showing up doesn't make you a mature Christ follower. Just going through the motions doesn't grow you up in Christ. Calling yourself a Christian doesn't make you a Christian. It's not because you say I'm a Christian that you're a Christian. Being a Christian, following Jesus, isn't about who you or I say you are. Listen, it's about who God says you are. In his mercy, in his grace. It's about the heart that God has so graciously and generously given you in Christ. It's about God capturing your heart, that God becomes the treasure for you. And so I have to ask, has God become the treasure of your heart? Has God become the treasure of your heart? So maybe you've identified as a Christian. That's who you'd say you are. But God hasn't truly become the treasure of your heart yet. And I'm not just talking about feelings here, guys. You consider yourself a Christian because you're scared of hell, or maybe you want to go to heaven, or because you think it's the right thing to believe, or it's what you've always been taught, or you grew up going to church. But to treasure him, to delight in him. If you know that God's the treasure of your heart, the reality is that's because he's your hero. He's your hero. He rescued you from the destruction of yourself, and you know it. Like, you know how bad it could have gotten. You know how bad it was, and he rescued you. He adopted you into the family of God, and he's given you an eternal inheritance in Christ. He's accepted you, even when you've had a sense that nobody else will. He's given you much mercy so that you don't experience the punishment that you deserve for your sin, and you know it. He's given you much grace that you can know the overwhelming, overflowing joy of receiving what you don't deserve. That's when you begin to treasure God. Is God the treasure of your heart? You see, this is the question that I want you to wrestle with today, church, and next week as well, because whatever your heart treasures, whatever it is, controls your life. Whatever your heart treasures controls your life. And since whatever your heart treasures controls your life, you must treasure God. You must treasure God. And so I want to talk a couple of ways that we can treasure God. How do we turn that heart posture toward treasuring God? How do we fall in line with the Spirit's work in our lives? And so here's the first thing. One is to surrender your heart to God. Surrender your heart to God. You and I, we must surrender our hearts to God. Now, do you remember the first two of the Ten Commandments? No idols, right? Look with me at Exodus chapter 20. We'll have this on the screen. It says this, Exodus 20 verses 3 through 5, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or of any likeness or anything that is in heaven or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me." And so what God's doing here is he's warning us. He's warning you, he's warning me to keep ourselves from what? Idols. False gods. We keep putting stuff in God's place. And we like it. And God's saying, no, don't do that. I think about when my boys were younger, everyone had a certain seat at the supper table, and at each meal, each of the boys, they'd take turns getting to sit next to dad around the supper table. I don't know why it was such a big deal, but it was a big deal for whatever reason to sit there next to dad, and that was like the prize seat. And so when one of my boys would sit in the seat and it was not his turn, you can imagine what would have happened. It happened, right? All chaos breaks loose. Like, he took my spot. It's not his day. And I'm like, man, we need a schedule, guys. And so, you know, that's the reality of what happened in our house. They get pretty upset. And I understand this is a little bit of a menial illustration, but I can't help but think that God gets pretty upset when we keep putting stuff in his place. We keep putting stuff in his seat. Because God's a jealous God. And God always gets to sit in the same seat. I mean, he's God, right? He gets the God seat. And when we keep putting our unworthy junk in his place, he gets jealous. We make idols out of a lot of things. An idol is a good thing that's become a God thing. And so there's a lot of stuff out there in our world that we make idols of. Idols could be things like shopping or watching football. Used to be for me. I was there hunting. It could be that antique end table that your great-grandmother gave you and it's been passed down and you treasure it. Now, I'm not talking about like, hey, I enjoy doing this or I appreciate this certain item or something like that. But an idol is just another way of saying something is our ultimate treasure. And so we've got to remember whatever our hearts treasure, it affects us. Not only does it affect us, it actually controls the way we live our lives. Because what we treasure may actually cause us to impose our personal preferences on others. Like, I've got to have it this way. What we treasure may actually drive us to ignore other people. Well, they're getting in the way of what I want. See, what we treasure controls our lives. And that's why we must treasure God. And so, church, surrender yourself to God. Surrender your heart to God. And we surrender our hearts to God by letting go of our idols. And as we do this, we open the door for God to become the greatest treasure of our lives. And so, practically speaking, what does this look like to surrender our hearts to God? Well, let me show you back in Deuteronomy chapter 6. I love this. It gets real practical here in the scripture. It says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart, and you shall, what? Teach them diligently to your children. You should talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And verse 9 says, you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. I love this. This scripture gives us a practical framework for how to surrender our hearts to God. Well, let me show you if you see these words, teach them diligently on the screen there. Teach God's word diligently to your children. If you have children in the home, if you don't have children in the home, there's opportunities here in the church through Awana or youth ministry or Sunday school to teach or be a helper or to serve in that way so that our kids are equipped with God's word. But it's also teaching like just sharing with a friend what God's word is teaching you in a given day. Because when we teach or communicate God's word to somebody else, we have to know it a little bit more. We have to know it in a different way so that we can communicate it to other people. The other phrase is when you sit in your house. This is a reference to mealtime. When you're sitting around the table, it's easy to just kind of go through the motions and gobble up the food and move on to the next thing. But what if we slowed ourselves and we prayed and we looked at God's word together? Maybe we memorize a scripture together. Maybe we think about God, what God has done during the day in our lives, the joys, the hard things. We talk about those together with those that you eat with. When you walk by the way, this is a reference to travel time that many, many times, when this was written, everybody walked, right? And so now we're in cars, and so turn on the audio Bible. Pray. Maybe you make some note cards and you memorize scripture, or you have prayer requests on them. But they're in your car to meditate on the Lord, to acknowledge his presence, to depend on him. This is a great opportunity to treasure God. Another phrase there, when you lie down. And so as you end the day, pray. You could talk with someone in your family about what God taught you during the day. And then you see these words, when you rise, start the day by giving God your attention and your focus. You see, I believe Scripture points us in this direction because when we make God the center of our world throughout each day, When we're thinking about him, when we're talking to him, when we're talking with other people about him, what we're doing is we're practicing surrendering ourselves to God. We're learning to treasure God. We're learning to not only make him part of our lives, but the centerpiece of our lives. And so if we give God our time and attention throughout the day, we're going to learn to treasure God. And so friends, lay yourself down. Lay yourself down. Surrender your heart to God. Since whatever your heart treasures controls your life, surrender your heart to God. There's something else we need to do as we think about treasuring God, though. Not only surrendering our hearts to God, but guarding our hearts for God. You should guard your heart for God. Look back at the text in Matthew 22, verse 37. It says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." See, I don't think Jesus listed all these components, heart, soul, and mind, just because he wanted to emphasize that you and I are supposed to love and treasure God with our whole being. I think that's part of it. But I think he's also showing us that our entire being is actually interconnected. Our heart, our soul, our mind, our actions. And so not only should God be our ultimate treasure, but your mind and your actions should reflect your love for him. There's a connection. In fact, the heart is the source of what comes out of us. The heart is the source of what comes out of us. It's from your heart that you think and speak and make decisions. Proverbs 4:23 tells us, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." So let's say for a moment you have chronic back pain. You've had it for a while ago. Your friend came to you and suggested that you go to a doctor, and you kind of just brushed it off. You're like, "Nah, it's not that bad." When really it was kind of bad. You kept saying the pain's manageable, but it really wasn't. It was really overbearing. It was starting to affect different areas of your life. And so over time, your back, it just starts to bother you more. The pain increases. Eventually, it begins to get so bad that you're on the phone calling your friend to ask you to take you to the emergency room. But the reality is, if your heart would have been humble enough earlier to just heed the advice of your friend and go to the doctor, you could have saved yourself so much trouble. What happened is the pride of your heart kept you from doing the right thing from the beginning. See, I think God's word is telling us that it's out of the heart that everything else flows. See, in our world today, people give advice saying, "Follow your heart." And this is so dangerous because, as I mentioned before, the Bible, it tells us over and over again that our hearts in their natural state, if left alone to themselves, they're depraved. And so don't follow your heart. Instead, guard your heart. Guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Put a hedge of protection around your heart. Build a wall around it. And I think there's several ways the Bible tells us to do this. One would be to pray and listen. Psalm 139, 23, and 24, beautiful prayer. We should probably be praying it every day. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Church, pray this prayer. Ask God to search you and know you and make his way known to you. Ask God to reveal the nature of your heart, and then have a willingness, a humble willingness, to listen. It's hard to hear how we don't have it all together. It's hard to hear that we can't do it on our own. It's hard to hear that we need God and other people around us in order to grow and be the people God has made us to be. But God has equipped us in that way, to do that, to live that way. And so ask God, pray and listen. As you pray and listen, number two, obey. 1 John 5:3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." And so you guard your heart by doing what God says. Right? well, God's word says to do this, and I don't know, God, why do you want to do that? Like, and we just kind of like argue with God, and we'd kind of walk our own way and go the way we want to go, and then we wonder why our hearts have led us astray. Well, it's because we didn't obey. Obey God's commands and his words because they're good for you. God has your best in mind. God's word says don't make idols, so worship God and God alone. God's word tells us not to lie, so be humble and honest. Yeah, there might be consequence for your sin, but be humble and honest. God's word tells us to be generous, so what are we called to do? We're called to be generous. This is the Spirit's work in our lives. This is the kind of obedience that will guard your heart. And so as you pray and listen, and as you obey God, number three, ask for accountability. Ask for accountability. Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 10. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Guys, in some ways, this is a call to be humble, to know that we can't guard our heart on our own. And so if you don't already know this, I want you to hear me today in love. You can't. I can't. Guys, we need help. God designed us in such a way that we do life together. And so like I said last week, if you were here last week, our relational connectedness to the body is actually the root of becoming a church who treasures God and loves people. This relational connectedness involves loving one another. It involves praying for one another. It involves being present in one another's lives and sitting there in the hard things. It involves asking questions, tough questions like, how's your heart today? And so to your friend, maybe you're not asking about the weather, but you're not asking about your sports team, but you're asking, how's your heart? What's God been teaching you in his word? What's he been calling you to? How do you need God's help and his enabling of his spirit in your life? And listen, if you don't already have someone to ask you about your heart, find someone. This is so vital. Then ask that person to hold you accountable in the grace of Christ. Invite other Christ followers into your life to help you construct a great God wall around your heart. You see, since whatever your heart treasures controls your life, you must guard your heart. It's the wellspring of life. And so, church, surrendering our hearts, guarding our hearts, these are two ways that we're intentional about aiming toward treasuring God. But here's the deal. What happens when we're honest enough to admit the true reality? And I've had this at times in my life. The true reality of our state, because, yeah, I'm just not treasuring God the way I want to even. So it's saying I keep running back to my idols and I fail to guard my heart. I just don't treasure God enough. And if that's you, you might wonder, is there any hope? Well, there is hope. The hope is Jesus. The hope is Christ. See, maybe you do all the right stuff. You pray, you read your Bible every day. That's great. You attend worship, you give generously. These are good things. You think you're good. But listen, so did the Pharisees. They did too. They did all the right things, yet it wasn't enough because they didn't treasure God. They were missing the one thing, and that's Jesus. And so it's the same with us. You and I, we can't measure up to God's standard without Christ. And surrender all of your good works to him and trust him. Trust that Jesus lived the life that you couldn't live and he died the death in your place. But maybe you're sitting here today and you're like, Mike, that's not me at all. My problem is actually different. My problem is that I'm not thinking that I do it all right. I know all too well how much I mess up. In fact, I can't even lay my head on my pillow at night without just all these negative thoughts about how my day went and what I failed in just run through my head. I can't even go to sleep. It's so bad. My sins are playing ever before me. The shame, the guilt, they run deep and wide. And if that's you today, you need to know that Jesus, he lived the perfect life for you. Jesus came to this world and he lived the perfect life. Listen, he did it for you. He didn't just do it to show off. He did it for you. And so his righteousness, that perfect life, is imputed to you through his death and resurrection as you surrender yourself to him and you trust him. Guys, here's the secret of the gospel today. When you know how much you're loved by God, when you know how much you're loved by God, your heart will turn, the posture of your heart will turn to treasure God. And so be certain that in Christ, there is nothing you can do that will make God love you more. In Christ, there is nothing that you've done that makes God love you less. Be certain in Christ that it's his presence and approval that is all you need for everlasting joy in life. And so like with the man who found treasure in a field, go and surrender all of you, all of your life, that you might enjoy the eternal treasure that is God himself. Father, we thank you for your word today and all that it reminds us of. God, your word reminds us that our love for you and one another is actually the centerpiece of our relationship with you. And so, God, in view of your mercy, transform our minds by your grace. Cause us to see the beauty and majesty and glory, that the eyes of our hearts would treasure you with great delight. Holy Spirit, lead each of us in this place this morning to surrender ourselves to you. Guard our hearts, for the heart is the wellspring of life. And may we know Jesus the Christ as the one who did for us that which we could never do for ourselves. May your love resound in our hearts as we surrender ourselves to you. In worship. In Jesus' name we pray.